I got it, Rudy. I'm just, you can't see it?
No.
You can hear it.
No.
You can hear it.
No, I can't.
How many of you have a famous relative? Anybody? Has any famous... Doesn't matter. How far... Do you have some far back? Yeah? Who? Oh, very good. Yeah? Well, we'll believe Gary. I'm sure Margie wouldn't let him get away with it if... Well, you know my ancestors. You know Orville and Wilbur?
Oh.
That invented the airplane? Yeah. Uncle Orv and Uncle Wilbur. It's not my relative, but it's my namesake, and I'll try and take credit that they're in my family, but nonetheless. I'm sure you know people who have famous relatives, and they let you know that they have famous relatives. I remember I went to school down in the States for a little while, and there were a couple of our I don't know what you call them, they're very prim and proper sorority girls whose ancestors came across on, what is it, the Mayflower or something, you know, and they're royalists or I'm not sure, but they let everybody know, and so they expected special treatment there at the school. And I can still remember some of us guys giving them the gears, and they didn't appreciate that. But nonetheless, ancestry or ancestors are important, and our remaining message today, it talks about a very important ancestral line. There's a program on the internet where you can do a search of your relatives, your ancestors, and you can go way back in your family line to see who is there, the good ones, and also they reveal the bad ones too. And maybe I should have asked if anyone has any non-famous or relative they don't like to speak of, you know. And there's always those in our family tree, those black sheep, we call them or we label them, and they don't get spoken of too often. But nonetheless, it's interesting to go back. My father was a preacher, so I'm a son of a preacher, but my dad was a son of a butcher. And my grandpa was one of the first butchers that J.M. Schneider hired back when he began his company there in Kitchener-Waterloo many, many years ago. And one of the things that really impressed me about my grandpa was not the fact that he was a butcher, but when he died, J.M. Schneider threw the biggest spread that I've ever experienced. And as a kid, it was something else to see all the food and not that... J.M. Schneider provided for my grandpa's reception. And so you knew he was an important person to Schneider, the Schneider Company anyways. I don't know much further than that. In that line, my mother's father, he was a jeweler here in Toronto. And he had a little jewelry store on Yonge Street. And later, he sold it to Ostrander's Jewelers, and some of you may recognize that name. But my grandpa was in the war, the First World War, and he was a runner from the front back to the leaders in the army that were about 5 miles back from where the fighting was going on. And he was the one that ran orders or letters to the men. And on one of his trips, a bomb blew up right beside him and buried him alive. And his buddies saw that happen and ran and dug him out. And fortunately, he was dug out. And Because if he wasn't, then I doubt if I'd be here today. But then, beyond that, I don't know much about my family line, so that's as far back as I go. I know he had a number of brothers, and I know that he also was the driver for the mayor here in Toronto. He was his personal driver. My grandpa didn't have a car, but the mayor needed a driver and drove him around, and so my grandpa was one of the fellows that did that. So I think that's pretty neat. And he always had pictures of these, of him and the mayor, and he always prided himself that, you know, as the mayor was waving to the people in parades, not, he was looking straight ahead. Because as a driver, you don't look at the people and wave at them, you know, you're there to drive. And all the pictures he had, he was looking straight ahead. Now, I don't know if he threw the others away, but the ones he showed us showed how intent he was as a driver. So that's about my ancestors that I know of. So there you have it. Not too exciting. But in this passage of Scripture, we see some excitement about the ancestral line. Remember the book of Ruth, it started out with a number of funerals, a number of people dying. And here in the end of the book, we see people living, or a new living being come to the family. And we want to look at the joy of new life. But first, you remember there was Elimelech and Naomi who lived in Bethlehem. There was famine in the land, and that drove them to Moab, the country of Moab. Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they were the two sons, and Mahlon married a Moab woman named Ruth, and Chilion married a woman named Orpah. And Elimelech died there in Moab, and shortly thereafter, the two sons died, and it left Naomi and Ruth and Orpah on their own. And then God graciously brought Ruth and Naomi back to Bethlehem once there was food in the land once again. And in that process of coming back, Naomi coming back, Ruth developed a faith in Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And she turned her back on the gods of Moab, which were multiple gods. They were into child sacrifices and all those kinds of things there in Moab, and she turned away from that and turned to the God of Israel. And she put her trust in him, and God saved her. Now, his grace continued when they moved back to Bethlehem. And when they moved back to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth needed to have some food, and Ruth took some steps of faith and went out into the fields to glean. And you remember that process of gleaning was picking up any of the grain that had been fallen to the ground from the harvesters, and that provision was there in the law to provide for those who were poor, the widows, and the aliens that were in the land. And so the harvesters were not to go back and clean the field up completely, but to leave that grain for them. And Ruth was able to start picking up some of this grain so that she and Naomi might survive. And then in that process of gleaning, God led Ruth to a field owned by Boaz. And Boaz was a relative, not a close relative, but yet a relative that was in their family clan. There was maybe a brother, cousins or whatever, but Boaz had the title of being a kinsman redeemer, the ability to redeem Elimelech's land. And one of the things that happened in those days, when you have a fine or you're indebted beyond your means, or you are put in jail or whatever, your land is taken over by somebody else. And so the good possibility that in the process of Elimelech leaving Bethlehem to go to Moab, he had mortgaged his land. And so the kinsman redeemer would have had the opportunity to buy back that lien, that mortgage that was on the property. And so God provided this person for Naomi and Ruth. But in that process of provision, Boaz and Ruth sort of fell in love. Boaz saw Ruth in his fields, and he was wondering, what was she doing there? Who was she? Then he realized that he was Naomi's daughter-in-law. He recognized that she had given up everything in Moab to come with her mother-in-law, and he respected the decisions that she made to give up all to come and be with Naomi and to love her and be with her and to help provide for her. And she must have been a beautiful woman, because he just didn't see her and then walk away. He then started to put other provisions in place to provide for Ruth so that she could have enough food for Naomi and that she wouldn't have any worry. He allowed her to glean even amongst the harvesters. He told the ones that were harvesting, you know, leave a little bit more on the ground so that Ruth could pick it up and take it home and have enough for Naomi and herself. And then when Naomi realized who this was, then she began to put this plan in place for there to be a more permanent connection with her daughter-in-law and Boaz. And you remember when we were studying about how Naomi told Ruth to prepare herself, just like she was going to prepare herself for a wedding and go down to the threshing floor and find out where Boaz was sleeping, and then go down after Boaz was asleep to sleep at his feet, take the covers off his feet, and then lay there and wait and do whatever Boaz tells her. And Boaz woke up in the middle of the night, was shocked to have someone sleeping at his feet, then realized it was Ruth, and then talked about this kinsman redeemer connection between her and himself. And he told Ruth, you know, I'll get on it. I'll get this process in motion. But then he also told her, if you remember, that he wasn't the closest redeemer, kinsman redeemer. There was somebody else. And so he had to, first of all, see if this other kinsman redeemer wanted to purchase the land, to take the land and allow it to continue in Elimelech's name. And so all the things that happened that there at the city gates, where the these court activities go on, and Boaz got some witnesses, and he got this other kinsman redeemer, and they started to discuss, you know, do you want to purchase the land of Elimelech? And the first redeemer, yeah, that'd be great. I'd love to have more land. And then Boaz says, well, with that land comes the Moab woman. And then all of a sudden, well, maybe not. I'm not really in that kind of position. Now, we don't know whether it was because Ruth was Moab, or he was afraid that if Ruth and he, as a result of their marriage, if Ruth has a son, then he would not only inherit Elimelech's land, but also his land, and so therefore eliminating his name from the history books. And so he declined the offer, and that opened the door for Ruth for Boaz to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And then that's where we pick up this passage today, because the reality, the result of Boaz being Ruth's kinsman redeemer, he became her husband. And there was a wedding, a celebration, And as a result of their marriage, they had a little baby boy. And you know what it's like to have a little baby. Who was it? Mike, you were saying how your brother-in-law, brand new grandson in the family, and how excited his brother-in-law is to have a grandchild. And I don't have any grandchildren. I'm much too young yet. But those grandparents that are here, you know how great it is to have grandchildren. And I've heard, I've not experienced this, I've heard that one of the blessings of grandchildren for grandparents is that they can have all the fun and all the spoiling and do all these things with their grandchildren, and then they hand them back to the parents and say, bye-bye. They don't have to live with them. And this is where we pick up this story here, and how God uses this baby Obed, to be a source of blessing to many. A source of blessing to many. Of course, Obed was a blessing to Boaz and Ruth. Now, remember, this, you know, the time here from when they left Moab to come to Bethlehem, we're unsure of the length of time. It probably isn't a whole long time, but in Ruth's experience in Moab with her husband Mahlon, Ruth was barren. She had no kids, no children. And so there was no way that that relationship could continue, because her husband Mahlon passed away and was dead and had died. And Naomi has gotten old in her years, and there was no way, if she got married, that is likely that she wouldn't have any kids either. And so, you know, you think of scholars or the writers sort of assume that there's about 10 years that Elimelech and Naomi and the two sons were in Moab. And in those 10 years, they got married. The two boys got married. And so 10 years of marriage and no children for Ruth or for Orpah. Neither of them had any children, and that were recorded anyways. Had they had children, then it probably would have been a different story. So here, God has blessed Ruth with the ability to have a child. And so just the celebration of that, you know, the opportunity to have children. And Boaz, on the other hand, we don't hear of any children of his own either, and he was older than Ruth. We know that by the passage it talks about. He was surprised that Ruth wasn't pursuing younger men, so stating that he was older. And so here God had given them this blessing, Boaz in his old age, and Ruth in her barrenness. Her womb was open, and she was able to have a child. And so this was a significant gift to Ruth and Boaz. And so you can imagine the blessing on that relationship that child represented. And you know, when you have children, every baby is a gift from God. And it is always so exciting to have children and to have them in your home. And every child deserves a loving home. They deserves caring parents. And you can imagine how Boaz and Ruth would dote on little Obed. You know, he was a lucky guy, a lucky baby that would have been spoiled rotten, I'm sure. But, however, we know the scripture says in the training and admonition of the Lord, a child needs to be. So we train up our child in the admonition of the Lord, and that's very significant. So Obed was a significant blessing to Boaz and Ruth. And then he was also a blessing to Naomi. Now, Remember, Naomi's not related to Ruth. Naomi's not related to Boaz. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer, but Boaz wasn't Naomi's kinsman redeemer. You see, the land of Elimelech was passed on to the oldest son, Mahlon. And so because of the relationship with Ruth, she was entitled to the land. Not Naomi. Naomi didn't get any land out of this deal. It was Ruth's. And the offspring of Ruth and Boaz have that that inheritance. So Naomi, even though she was Ruth's mother-in-law, really there was no legal requirement to look after her. She could have, there is that possibility that she could have been left out on her own, because there was no or legal relationship between them. However, we know that she would not be ignored. She would not be left alone. Why? Because Ruth was completely committed to her. And that's why she left Moab and came to Bethlehem with her in the first place, because she had an incredible love for her mother-in-law. Boy, isn't it great when daughters-in-law love their mothers-in-law? You know, that there's that special bond, that closeness. I wish it was true in all families, that the in-laws got along with the in-laws and that they didn't become the outlaws, you know, as it happens in many instances. But here, Ruth naturally just drew Naomi into this relationship that she had with Boaz, and that the benefits that Ruth enjoyed, Naomi too would be looked after. But here, particularly, this grandson, by marriage, sort of she became sort of like a foster grandmother. And the verses there that talk about when Ruth gave birth to a son, it says, and the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Obed became Naomi's redeemer. So the provision for Naomi was secure through Obed rather than through Ruth and Boaz. So it's interesting, that connection. And it says, may his name be renowned in Israel. And then it goes on in verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. So she was like his nanny. And, she looked after him as he was young, just looked after his needs, and became that type of woman that just looked after him as if he was her own. And it's just the idea there in verse 14 where the women say, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. God provided for Naomi through this son that he had given to Boaz and to Ruth. Now Obed was a restorer of life to Naomi. And as grandparents, grandchildren have a way of rejuvenating you, giving you back sort of the fountain of youth, giving you some energy and excitement when little kids are around, because you want to play with them or do things with them and keep up with them. And then as soon as they go, you crash. I've seen my parents after they've had my kids when they were little, and know the energy it takes out of them. But there's no better way to get new lease on life than when there's grandchildren. And when you start investing in the younger generation. And that's, encourage those in this church that are older to see the power, the opportunity to invest in the children that are in this church. You know, not just to scold them when they're running around, but to get to know them. Get to understand who they are, their likes and their dislikes, to be able to pray for them and what they are experiencing. You know, there's nothing greater than to have, as a young person, to have someone older come up to you and be, and tell you how they have been praying for you, and that they're praying for specific things that they know about you. You know, that always blew my mind when I was growing up. There was this one older man in our church, and I think he's still living there in Kitchener at the church I grew up in. His name was Elmer Potts. And Elmer, every time he saw me, he told me, "Wayne, I pray for you every day." And I go, "Why? Every day?" And he said, "Yeah, I pray for you every day." And he prayed for me through high school. He prayed for me through university. He prayed for me through seminary, even though I was out in Manitoba. He prayed for me. And in these last few months, when I was going through my rough time, we actually, Candy and I went to see his daughter, who's a counselor here at the Missionary Health Institute. And she reminded me how her dad still prays for me. Now that's over 30, 40 years. The commitment of that man for me. He's not a relative. Not at all, but the Lord laid on his heart me for some reason, and he's been praying for me, and that just blows me away. I don't know what I'm going to do when he dies. I don't know what I'm going to do, because that part of my ministry, or that part of his ministry, will be cut off from me. And I don't know others that are praying that diligently for me in the ministry God's called me to. But just encourage you. You know, get to know the children. Get to understand them. You know, sit down and talk eye to eye with them. And pray for them. Pray that God would protect them. That God would keep them close to himself. That through all the trials and tribulations that this world will bring, that they'll be able to walk through them with Jesus at their side. They need us to be their prayer warriors. And that's what the older generation of the church can stand up to the plate and do, because they are the future. Not just of the church, but of society. And if we want to change society, you know, there's a good chance that there's somebody in this church that could lead change in our society. We have no idea. There might be a future mayor of our city in these children that are in our church. Or prime minister. Or can you imagine, you know, somebody, the grandparents of Chris Hadfield, the astronaut that just came back from the space station. You know, there may be some of those folks, children in the church. And to have the commitment of people praying for them is a real strength. So Obed would have been a real blessing to Naomi in that perspective. But he also would one day, as he grew and as he matured, he would become the person who looked out for the family. Would care for the family, including his grandmother Naomi. Boaz had redeemed the family inheritance. Now Obed would continue the family line and protect that inheritance and use it to sustain Naomi. And isn't it a beautiful way that God puts all these things in order? And so this was an incredible blessing to Naomi, and actually Obed's name meant servant. That's what Obed means, servant. And he will have the opportunity to serve Naomi in his opportunity to lead his family. Now the next one, the next blessing was that Obed would bring a blessing to Bethlehem. This child would bring fame both to the family as well as his native town, that being Bethlehem. Now, Elimelech's name almost disappeared from Israel had it not been for Boaz stepping in and becoming the kinsman redeemer. Elimelech's name would have been completely wiped out. But God provided, and not only has his name been sustained, but also the town of Bethlehem has become famous. And that famous aspect comes through the life and ministry of King David, who was born in Bethlehem. And then later on, David's greater son, Jesus, who also was born in Bethlehem. So all this is a result of Obed being born to Ruth and Boaz. And Naomi then would have comfort of knowing that the family name would never perish, but rather would increase in notoriety, would increase in fame. And that was an important thing back then. For us today, we don't really have that emphasis on family names and family lines. But in this time, in this day, it was very significant. And so it became a blessing to Bethlehem. It also was a blessing to Israel, as Obed becomes the grandfather of King David, which was one of Israel's greatest rulers. Now, when we think of David, we often think of Goliath. David and Goliath, the story where David went out, even though the armies of God were there with King Saul as the king of Israel, but all of them feared Goliath, but David had the fear of God in him, I guess, and bravery, willing to go before Goliath, and how he took those five little stones in the sling and round and round, as the song goes, and let one go and hit Goliath right between the eyes, knocked him on his backside, and then he took his big sword and beheaded him and defeated Goliath. We also think of David, we think of Bathsheba. One of David's sins, where he took the wife of Uriah as in a sinful relationship, sinful affair, and you know, those are the two that we usually think of when we think of King David. But he dealt with that sin, and God used him in overcoming the enemies of Israel and expanding the borders of Israel and their inheritance, and also in the leadership of worshiping God. He wrote many of the worship songs that are in the scriptures for the Levites to sing in the temple. He even built musical instruments so that they could play them to the songs that he wrote. He spent his lifetime gathering all the wealth, all the materials to build the temple. God didn't allow him to build the temple of God. He allowed David's son Solomon to do that, but David gathered all these things. So whether he had in his hand a sling and some stones, or a sword, or a harp, or a hymnal, David was an incredible servant of God who brought untold blessing to Israel. And that was a result of Boaz and Ruth having their baby Obed. And then Obed's son was Jesse. Jesse's son, one of the eight sons, was David, who became the king. And then, lastly, Obed would bring a blessing to the whole world. The greatest thing God did for David was not to give him the abilities or the victories over his enemies or the wealth, but the greatest privilege that God gave him was to be an ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. David wanted to build the house for God, but God told him he would build the house for David, and that house for David came through his family line, which led to the Messiah. Now, back in those days, they knew that the Messiah would come from the kingly tribe of Judah, but nobody knew which family in Judah would be chosen. And here we find how God orchestrated that family line of Judah that started back with Judah and Tamar in a sinful relationship. Judah was Tamar's father-in-law. Tamar was his son's widow. Judah was supposed to marry Tamar to one of his sons, but didn't. And so Tamar put things in her own hands and slept with Judah. She became pregnant, and Judah realized what had happened because Tamar was thinking ahead and asked Judah to give him or give her some very significant items like a cord and a walking stick and such, so that when she was brought before the tribunal because she was pregnant and they were going to kill her, she said, well, wait a minute. You know, whose do these belong to? And Judah, who gave the order to have Tamar killed, realized that those things were his. And he was the one that got her pregnant. And so he realized she was much more spiritual than he was. Now, they didn't get married, but Tamar had a baby. The baby, actually, she had twins. And one twin, his name was Perez. And then we go through the family line right down to David. And then if you go from David, you could follow through to Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. So it's just amazing how God orchestrates all these things and how he makes provisions. Now, one of the things that this study, I hope, shows us is that there are issues with different nations. God told them specifically, the children of Israel do not have anything to do with the Moabites. Just stay away. They were an evil nation. And yet, in his sovereignty, he chose a woman from that nation to become part of the ancestral line of the Messiah. And so here the Moabites were a nation doomed for destruction and judgment by God. And yet God selected a woman from that country, that culture, to become part of the lineage of Jesus. You know, it's just amazing how God is committed to those he has created, even though they are evil and sinful and have turned their backs on him. He does not give up on people. And he chooses from an evil nation a very significant person. And we can learn a lot from that. Because one of the things that the church has done today is become a cocoon where we only relate to other people that believe the same way as I do. And we just have relationships with those that think the same way, believe the same way, do things the same way. And as a result, we eliminate and we isolate ourselves from the world. And we wonder why the world is going the direction that it's going. It's because we are afraid to let ourselves be exposed to these other peoples of this world. those that have turned their backs on God, those that are evil and doing evil in God's eyes, those that God you think should obliterate from the face of the earth. But he doesn't, because he loves his creation, those that he has created. He loves them as much as he loves us as the church. And we need to recognize that there are Moabites in our land all around us. And we need to take the love of Jesus to them. They need to hear. How will they hear? How will they know if the church does not open its doors to those that think differently, act differently, behave differently? You know, it will be uncomfortable, but is God not in control? Is God not sovereign? And you know, it's interesting in my mind, when I started preaching on Ruth back 10 weeks ago, I didn't have any idea that I would end it on Canada Day. And here in our city on Canada Day, there's an event happening that the church will have nothing to do with, and rightly so. And I'm speaking of the gay pride parade that's going to be this afternoon. Those people that we reject and isolate ourselves from are like the Moabites. But God loves them. And how will they know if someone doesn't tell them? You know, rather than fearing them and holding them off in disgust, how can we embrace them? Not what they're doing, but them as a creation of the living God whom we love and follow. How can we share the love of Jesus with them? Because they desperately need to know. They need to understand. You know, their idea of the church is something that is completely false from the biblical idea of the church. But it's not false from their experience with the church, because they see the church as completely intolerant and homophobic, and they write us off as irrelevant and have nothing to say that concerns them. And they have a good understanding of most churches today. And we need to rise up above that and say that that's not the church of Jesus Christ that I know of in the scripture. We need to embrace and love our neighbors, no matter who they are or what they do, because they might only know Jesus through us, through you or through me. You might be the only Bible they ever read. So it's important for us to live our life before all men. To live our life before all men so that they might see Jesus and come to know him personally. And it's a challenge. And it's scary. But God will provide. And I've always lived with the reality is of the fact that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And I am following the one that's in my heart, not the world. And I know that that's a formidable force out there. But I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is a greater force that will defeat the enemy. And we know from Scripture, if we've read it and understand it, that the enemy is already defeated. He's defeated. Jesus defeated him at Calvary. And we need to live that way, because we know many people that are lost in their sin and destined for hell, which is a complete separation from the God who created them. So let us take this these studies on this little book of Ruth and understand the incredible love, the incredible kindness that God has towards those he has created, and particularly towards us, and that he has given us the opportunity to show his love to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for this study on Ruth. And we just pray that the things that we've learned, you'd help us to apply. Help us to apply it in a way that would impact our life so that we would become a greater instrument in your hands to impact our world for Jesus. We just want to thank you for the work that you are doing in our life. And thank you that you are committed to us to be that witness, to be the light in this very dark world that we live in. But we're thankful that the darkness in this world will never extinguish the light that is within us. And for that we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask ladies and Gord to come and lead us in our final song.